My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Brian mentioned this morning we have a new scripture series starting, and I just wanted to introduce it to you a little bit. New Year's is always a good time for resolutions, and I know resolutions don't last very long, but if you're going to make one that lasts, pouring yourself into the Word is the most important one you'll ever do. We do move to a 5-week series entitled Scripture Alone. John Frame once said, "The issue before the world today, as in the Garden of Eden, is, has God really said?" Meaning the world is going to assault us and question what God has said. And how will we know to persevere in what God has said unless we pour ourselves into the Word? So to help you with that, we have both of these volumes in the Fellowship Hall lobby out there. They're $10 each. One is How We Got Our Bible. Brian went to seminary with these guys. Really user-friendly version to give confidence to you. If you've ever thought, man, they're making fun of the Bible, or it's this old series of stuff, and how do we know if it's right? This just gives you a really great lay version of that. And then this is called the Community Bible Reading Journal, and we even had the Lookout Mountain Prez logo stamped on it, so it's really sleek looking. But it's really cool because if we all do it, it means that we're literally reading through the same passages together so that they can come up in coffees and around dinner tables and in small group. So I encourage you to snag this, either one or both, $10 each in the lobby. If you don't have $10, you can Venmo the church. And if you don't know what Venmo is, I'm sure one of our teenagers will show you. But I encourage you to get either or both of these, $10 each, they're in the lobby, and it'll help start off your new year and pouring yourself into the Word. If you'll permit me, but just before I start, I'd like to make a few personal comments. I just wanted to say thank you. You've let a young man preach at you when you could have been listening to Joe Novenson every week. You've prayed for my family. You've given us gifts. You've made us meals. You've watched our children. You've run carpool. You've let us stay in your homes. You've invited us for dinner. You prayed that my twins would be healthy, and they are. You've held them in your arms in the nursery, and you have supported this new endeavor with prayers and your finances. And you've loved us. I'm so sad to leave you. It's been the privilege of my life to be your pastor. If you'll just permit me one more minute, Joe, I just wanted to thank you for being like a father to me and modeling humility. Frank, I will never forget your patience or your wisdom or your love for unbelievers. Brian, your strength and your humor and your belief that Jesus really does move, I'll take with me. Len, you are the consummate pastor, and this city is indebted to you. Excuse me. Aaron, you are a brother with no ego who loves to walk people into relationship with Jesus. Julie, you're the hardest worker I know and very thoughtful. And Susie, my high counselor, you may just believe in God's ability to restore more than any of us. David, it's been fun being the young guys on staff together. And Scott started working here when I was 8 and still calls me sir. So I call him sir right back. Thank you all. I love you, and I'm glad I'm not going far, and I'm glad that I'm going with you at my side. As we turn our attention to Proverbs, some of us try to only do the heart, meaning we focus so much on grace, which is a good thing to do, but we think we don't have to do anything. We don't have to try. And some of us focus so much on the things to do that we don't focus enough on the heart. And this passage teaches us about the importance of the Bible for our heart and for our body. So let's pray and ask God to bless our study of His Word this morning. Lord, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? I thank you and I praise you for these people. In this smallish city on a small mountain that continues to love and give with the intent to change the world. I pray that you'll bless them, that their best days are in their future. I pray that you'll bless us now as we study your word, that you'll fill this room with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two of my best friends growing up, when they were little, their mom got together with another mom and they were going to do a play date with some other kiddos and they were going to go to the St. Louis Zoo. The St. Louis Zoo has grown over time, but at this particular season, they hadn't had big cats, no lions or tigers, and they had just, for the first time ever, got big cat country at the St. Louis Zoo. So my little buddies, just toddling around, sort of, their mom has another stroller, has a stroller behind them, pushing a younger sibling. And at one point, as they're finally getting to big cat country, mom's pushing the stroller and the blankie kind of falls off and gets tied up under the wheels of the stroller. And so she leans down to deal with this. And as she leans down to deal with this, my two friends named Colin and Jordan, they like are hanging at the gate of cat country. And then they realize there's a hole just small enough. And they crawl themselves into the lion pen. Mom's still dealing with the stroller and unwinding that. And they scramble up to the top of the rock overlooking the lion who's in the same cage and only 20 feet from them. And they start yelling, "Mom, we can see the lion, we can see the lion." And she looks up to see her two sons in the lion pen on the cage, on the rock. And the mother in this place is just torn to pieces. She doesn't want to yell, because she doesn't want to let the lion know that, oh, by the way, lunch is in there. And so she breathed, and then held out her arms to her son right by the hole in the gate that she couldn't get through and said, "Boys, boys, come give mommy a hug. Come give mommy a hug." And the boys carefully scrambled down from the rocks and walked back over to the gate and slipped back through and gave mommy a hug. The boys were 25 feet from the lion. The point is that these boys were in real danger, and it was love that called them into safety. That's why we study the Bible. It's not because God wants to make you feel guilty. It's not because God wants to bum you out. It's not because God wants to make you feel small. It's because love is meant to protect you. As my friend's father said, our Savior beckons us from a temptation that would devour us. That's the importance of listening to the word. Glance with me in verses 20 through 23, please. "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." As we turn to look at the importance of the Bible, the first thing we find here in Proverbs 4 is that he says, pay attention. You have to pay attention. And I confess to you that sometimes the wrong application of grace alone, and we believe and teach grace alone, but the wrong application of the human heart is that because God has done so much to save me, I don't need to pay attention. It's not that big a deal. And that's not what we teach, but that's how we wrongly apply it as Christians. I don't need to pay that much attention. God's got this. And yet the scripture says, watch out, pay attention. We have to be careful. As one of my elders has said, think about what you think about. When you're walking around or driving in your car or flipping through Instagram, think about what you think about, because it's going to shape who you are. The Bible teaches us to watch out, to pay attention. My mom has taught first grade for 30 years, and she has this poster in her classroom, and some of you have seen this poster, and it's a drawing, it's a painting of a little boy, and he's paying super good attention, and it shows him sitting there quietly, and it says, "Eyes are watching," right to the side, and it says, "Ears are listening," right next to it, and it says, "Lips are closed, hands are still, feet are quiet." And it's to teach little first graders how to listen well, how to pay attention to something that's important. I'm going to start using this same poster in premarital counseling. But the point is that think about the things that you give your most of your attention to, the thing that is easy for you to pay attention to. For some of us, it's work, it's parenting, it's our bodies, it's what we eat. Some of the things, it's what we look at the internet. The thing you pay most attention to, and the Bible's saying, watch out. Where you pay your attention is going to affect your life. Many of you have heard about the game Fortnite. It's this game that's literally sold more video games than any video game in history. And before I say this, I want you to know that Fortnite can be anything. It can be Instagram, it can be money, it can be the way we look in our bodies. It's just an example. There's nothing about it particularly that makes it worse. But psychological researchers have taken this video game and they've realized that the same structural characteristics that influence gambling and slot machines are built into the game. The more players engage with the game, the more the game learns them to keep them coming back. Listen to this. Fortnite is one of the fastest growing causes of divorce in the UK. not video games, Fortnite alone. It's estimated to be listed as the cause for 5% of the divorce filings this year. It's because the game hungers for your attention, just like each one of our idols hungers for our attention. And we have this sense that as long as we believed in God, then we don't have to do anything else, but the world is hungering for your attention. It's literally crafting itself to keep you staring at it. And so it says, pay close attention. That's why we want to teach you to love and to read the Bible, to learn to pray. It's not because we're trying to bum you out. It's because the world is hunting you. Verses 20 and 21, it says, pay attention and protect the truth. So first he talks about how you're going to care for your inner world. Have you ever seen people walking and texting? Have you seen those videos where people walk and text? I watched like 3 or 4 videos yesterday. I saw one where a person was walking and fell into the fountain at the mall. And then I found another one where someone was walking and texting and didn't realize that there was a bear walking past them. Because they're so focused on something else, they miss it. And we don't want to be like that with the Word. The sense here is that the truth will get up and walk out on us if we're not careful. The lies of the world is that more is better. More is better. We want more. And you've heard this over the years of quotes from Rockefeller and Brad Pitt and Carey and Brady. More feels like it's better, but it's never enough. Thomas Chalmers said this in one of the commentaries that we read. Even when we see the stupidity of our sins and how empty they are and how they make us sad, that realization still does not change us. We start changing only when we see Christ, when we see that Christ will make us alive and our most darling sins cannot. When we see that in Christ we are not losing anything but our damnation and gaining everything we desire in our own deepest intentions. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. Following Jesus in the Word and living a life committed to the Bible will not leave you in a deficit. We all have this sense that I know I'm supposed to choose God. I know I'm supposed to follow Christ. I know I should, but I'm going to miss out if I do. I'm going to miss out on all the fun. I'm going to miss out on all the experience. I'm going to miss out on the real thing if I do this thing. And the Bible is telling us that it will never feel like a deficit. But we say, if I give this up, I'll be less, I'll feel less, I'll have less. It's a lie. We need gospel self-awareness. We need to be constantly oriented in a gospel way, being known by others and letting them ask us questions. We tend to look for life on the outside where it cannot be found. One of the commentators said this. I loved this line. The major part of godliness lies in dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. The major part of godliness lies in dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. We think godliness is way out there, this thing that's someday to be attained. It's way beyond us. It's way far us. And it's saying, you know what godliness? It's dogged attentiveness to what's right here. A churchgoer read a letter to the editor of a newspaper many years ago and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. I've gone now for 30 years. In that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. This actually started a huge controversy in the newspaper where people kept sending in letters to the editor for weeks and weeks until someone finally wrote this in. I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu of a single one of those meals. But I do know this, they nourished me, they gave me strength that I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. The Word is to nourish you like a meal. Just to get you from one thing to the next thing, one Sunday to the next Sunday, because we know you're being hunted out there. But I want to give you reasonable expectations. Some of us look at our devotional life as if it's every day every morning going to be a home run, grand slam, like the best moment of corporate worship. It's going to feel like Christmas Eve and Silent Night and the candles. And then when it does, we think we're doing something. When it does not do that, we think we're doing something wrong. But we need to think of Proverbs, think of the word as a meal. It's just supposed to get you through the day. It's just supposed to warm your heart to Christ, to cause you to detest your sin, to cause you to realize your dependence. You have to have reasonable expectations for it, because if you don't have reasonable expectations, it'll cause you to give up. But that's why so many of the Bible narratives are about what? Farming. It takes a long time to grow. But we're supposed to do this because they give life. Look with me in verse 22. They are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. The reason that God wants us reading his word and pouring ourselves into scripture is because the Bible gives us life. This is one of the great failures of ours as Christians, and for my failures as a parent. We're teaching our kids godliness as if it's a bummer, a buzzkill, a killjoy. We're supposed to be teaching them that godliness gets them something. And I don't mean that it gets them something in this sort of health and wealth sort of way, but that life works better, that life is more blessed in following Jesus, that it'll give them a full life. Rankin Wilborn said this: we are here for holiness, which many of us think is like broccoli. Yeah, it's good for me, I just don't like it. He said we need to be teaching each other that holiness is good and beautiful and attractive. God wants us to grow in holiness, not as some sort of test or punishment, not even as a preparation for the future, but because God wants us to enjoy life with him more. We were at Aldi's recently. We love Aldi's. New grocery store. There's a new Aldi's at the foot of Signal Mountain, and we went there, and I started to realize that there was all these extra carts that are out there, that even though if you push the cart back, you can get a quarter, and you kind of push the cart in, and you can get a quarter for bringing the cart back. Even though you get a quarter, nobody goes and gets their carts. Well, the moms do. The dads just put the stuff in the car and then leave. Nobody goes and does it. Even though the whole reason that we do it, it's the right thing to do, it's so they don't have to hire cart getters, it's so they can keep the prices down. But it being the right thing to do isn't enough motivation for most dads, and getting a quarter isn't much motivation either, and that's how we picture holiness. It's the right thing to do, I know, but I'm just not up for it. The payout isn't full enough. And what we're supposed to rehearse to our own hearts and to each other is that it's good to be godly. Don't you notice it in somebody when they're following Jesus and when they're humble? You think, that actually looks good. It looks good to follow Jesus like that. We're supposed to teach each other in our own hearts that it's good to be godly. It's attractive to be godly. And we're supposed to guard our hearts. Ray Ortland said this: life does not flow from the inside in, it flows from the inside. Sorry, life does not flow from the outside in, it flows from the inside out. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. Guard your heart. This is why some accountability groups or life groups run each other so ragged. What are you doing with your hands? What are you doing with your eyes? What are you doing with your mouth? And they never get to the heart. Guard your heart. Jesus said this: a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Guard your heart. Think about what you think about. Be careful with what you put before your eyes and your heart and your brain. That's why the Pharisees could be so close and not get it right, because they were staring at their hands when they should have been dealing with their hearts. And then you see this practice of living the word. Look how physical it is. 24. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. And take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. He's saying that if you want to continue to grow on the inside, care for the heart, but then continue also to care for the external world. It's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 6 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Or 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Honor God with your bodies. So then he talks about the heart and the eyes and the mouth and the feet and the ears and the body. The mouth, one of the commentators says, so one speaks, so one is. And the eyes, what we look at shapes us. Even in the Garden of Eden, they've been told to eat from any tree they possibly can. And why is Eve even standing next to that tree, staring at the fruit? We have to keep our eyes carefully. And for some of us, that means that we need to deal business with what we're looking at on the internet, what we're looking at on our phones. Ask for help. There are other people here that can help you and walk alongside you and encourage you. And the devil wants you to keep it to yourself. There are many of us who have struggled with that. And we can walk alongside you. And for those of you who confess, and those of you who are near those who confess, pour grace on them. The devil would love for us to take our sin underground when we need to, bring it out into the light of the gospel. Keep careful watch of your eyes and watch them keep straight. He says, your foot, you're supposed to keep your foot straight. Don't turn from the right to the left. It's this view of Pilgrim's Progress. He sees this in a dream that Christian hastened on his way and the sun went down and the evening began to fall. Christian began to feel alarmed because the roadside was the home of wild beasts. Behold, on the hillside before him, he saw a stately building, and it stood right by the roadside. Its name was House Beautiful, and Christian quickened his steps and hurried forward. He hoped to find lodging, but while he was yet some distance from the gate, he saw two lions crouching by the roadside, and he was greatly frightened and thought death was before him. He was about to turn and run back when he heard a voice calling him. He said, have courage. The lions are chained. If you keep in the middle of the path, they cannot touch you. And so Christian goes forward. Christians, we who have embraced grace, we think that because we've been forgiven, because we've been accepted, that doesn't matter if we stay in the middle of the path. Right, left, doesn't matter. It's not ultimately going to harm us. We're saying, and the Bible tells us clearly, be careful. Be careful what you get near. It's hunting you. This is what this anatomy of a temptation is like. Listen to this. See if this sounds familiar. The heart has resentment, something you feel like you deserved, money or a raise or affection or forgiveness or acceptance, and you didn't get it and you feel disappointed. And then that begins to fester inside of you and turns into resentment. And then you begin to voice the resentment, talking about how that should have come your way, that should have been given to you. And then this sense of entitlement of, I really deserve more. I'm doing the best I can, and then we act and take what is not ours. We're tempted to think about this in terms of legalism, but that's not what this is talking about. Ray Ortland said, every single one of us is 5 minutes away from total disaster. And lastly, look out for the way. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom and listen well to the words of my insight, that you may obtain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's as bitter as gall. Sharp as a double-edged sword, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked. We think that if we just stay neutral, yeah, we're not doing tons of godliness, but if we just stay neutral, if we don't act out with someone at work, or someone at the gym, if we don't do something negative, then we'll be okay. But the problem is evil is hunting you. The Bible says the devil is roving around like a roaring lion looking to devour you. There's this scene in Jurassic Park 1. Jurassic Park 1 was one of my favorites. They're finally going to go to the electrical shed and they're going to get the power turned back on and everything's okay, and they step through the gate and she says, "I can see the door, we can make it, let's run for it." And he says, "No, we can't." And she says, "Why?" And he says, "Because we are being hunted." He's already caught the view of the velociraptor that's walking around, roaming them. The devil wants to ruin your marriage. The devil wants to ruin you following Jesus. The devil wants to ruin your holiness. The devil is after you. And we don't talk about that much in the Reformed camps because we don't want it to be too much seeming like ghosts and goblins, but we're supposed to look out for the way. You're not working against neutral. You're working against a force trying to destroy you. Our job as parents is not to teach our children not to be tempted, but how to deal with temptation. Remind yourselves it's a lie. When you're caught in that moment and you want to disobey, you want to act out, what's happening there is you're taking godliness and you're thinking, oh, it's boring and it's not fun, it's not exciting, it's the same old thing. And you're taking temptation and you're saying, it'll give life, it's wonderful, it's exciting, it's new, it's fresh. And this old idea of John Owen is that you unmask the temptation, is that you start poking holes in this and say, it's really going to bring me death. It's not good for me. It'll make me feel ashamed in 10 minutes. It's ugly. It's not what I was made for. And you take what is godly and you begin to enumerate the goodness of godliness. I can experience peace from following Jesus. I can live in the way that he wants me to live. It's who I want to be ultimately. You enumerate the goodness of godliness and you decimate the temptation. We'll close here. When Jesus was tempted, remember what he did? He used the scripture. Now, it's mainly because he knew the word, he was the word. But he used what he knew to be true about what God thinks, says, and feels to contrast it with the devil was lying to him. And there's this scene in the Passion of the Christ. I don't know if all of you have seen the Passion of the Christ. There's some wonderful things in it and some things that are unhelpful. But one of the scenes that's not actually a biblical scene, but it's certainly a biblical concept, is that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sort of moaning and sad and grieving the fact that he's about to have his Father's affection taken from him. He's about to be forsaken and he's laid out on the ground and the disciples are asleep, and all of a sudden you see Satan and he's there. And Satan sort of releases the snake out onto Jesus, and you're wondering what's going to happen. The snake is getting closer to Jesus and Jesus doesn't see it, and he's laid out on the ground. And you think, uh-oh, this is real trouble. And then finally Jesus stands up and looks Satan square in the eye, and he stomps on the head of the snake. He crushes the snake. So ultimately, as you pour yourself into the word to fight temptation, you will fail at times. But it's a fight worth having. This is really what it says. Ultimately, Jesus guarded his heart because he knew that you wouldn't. Jesus didn't talk perversely because he knew that you would. Jesus kept corrupt talk from his lips because he knew that we would talk corruptly. Jesus looked straight ahead because he knew we would let our eyes wander. Jesus didn't swerve to the right or the left because he knew that we would swerve. And when you fight temptation, you fight with all your might, you use the word, you use the Holy Spirit, but you remember that you are fighting alongside someone who obeyed because he knew that you wouldn't. Who was holy because he knew we'd choose something else. Let his love welcome you back into safety and experience that through his word. Let's pray. Jesus, rather than look at the word as a burden or something that makes us feel shameful and embarrassed, something that makes us feel small, allow us to look at it as something exciting, something that gives us life, something that's attractive, something that will keep us safe. Help us to learn to guard our hearts and our eyes and our hands and our mouths and our feet. And help us do so because of the one who did it for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.